Good morning, Crosspoint. I welcome the brave and valiant coming to worship the Lord in the storms. Just forget that. You're here to worship the Lord. I commend you. Well done. And my name is Johan van der Westhuizen. And there's a special place in heaven if you can say my name, last name correctly the first time. Okay. Excuse me. I'm just part of the Van clan. If you hear that name, we're family, okay? We're all related, and we are blessed. And it's great to be here this Sunday morning, just worshiping the Lord together. And I want to go into a time of pastoral prayer, and it's a time. There's a time when a minister of the Lord stands with a congregation, a sinner like everybody else, standing in the need of the grace and the fullness of God's ministry. And there's a time when the priest will stand on behalf of God, just bless the people of God through the preaching of the word, the benediction. There's a time when the priest takes his place on behalf of God to his people. This is the time where I can minister, I can pray for the church. I'm just part of the furniture here in Crosspoint. We've been missionaries in Chile for 34 years. I'm from Boone, just live up the drag, up the mountain actually. But my accent is not. So my accent is not local. That's from South Africa. That's where we're originally from. And so 34 years of speaking Spanish does not help the English accent to become Americanese. So that's just my history. That's who I am. But I love the Lord. And it's a privilege for me to bring the word to you this morning. But before stepping into what God wants to say to us this morning, let's just pray and stand together as I pray and offer up blessings to the people, prayers for the people, to the Lord. Won't you be with me in spirit as we come before Almighty God, whose presence by the Holy Spirit, and that He will unite us in spirit as we worship Him and come to Him with who we are and on behalf of those who are in need in one way or the other. So let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, what a blessing to be in your presence. Through your Holy Spirit, you are here with us, hearing us, receiving our praise, hearing us worship, seeing us worshiping you, and the blessing of having you with us. Emmanuel, what a blessing. Yet, Lord Jesus, you're the one who said, you prayed to the Father and said, I pray that they would not be taken out of the world. And here we are. Your prayer has been answered. We are not taken out of the world to be just receiving supernatural blessings and not understand what year we're going through life. Some of us are sick. Some of us have needs. And so we pray for your grace and your well-being upon each one of your children. We just pray for those that are not well. Pray for your healing. For those that have suffered loss, and we think of the Lyles, Bob and Janet, just to lose their house and all their possessions, pray for special grace and blessings to be on them and their family, Lord, as they go through this huge adapting. We pray for those that are traveling. Grant travel mercies, Lord, that they will be brought in to the fold of worshipers and protected by you as only you can. We pray for Scott, the pastor of this church, Lord, that you will be strengthened, and Amy, his family, may they be encouraged as they continue to serve you, and may your truth and grace be very special to them as you confirm them in their walk with you and strengthen them, and that they may know you more and more. Pray for the leadership of this church and those who are ministering, the elders, the deacons, the missions committee, those ministering to the covenant children in the nurseries, those that are just doing even the cleaning up and the all sorts of ministries. May Jesus Christ be glorified through everything that's said and done. So only you can receive the worship, because it's only you that can do that work. So may Crosspoint be a lighthouse in Boone. May this church shine forth the glory of God. May this pulpit be the place where Jesus Christ is preached in no uncertain terms, and that people will come to know you, because they know this is where we can hear God speaking through his word. So we pray, Lord, for all those who minister here and all those that belong here. And I just pray, Lord, no matter who we are, where we go, what we do, those of Crosspoint, be blessed. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. I love some of these formal traditions. You know, it's like I'm so aware of the presence of God. He's here. And the prayer that I prayed, I want to say, the Lord be with you. And you say, we need the Lord. Isn't that great? So this morning, we are in the last of the series that we have been preaching this last month. We, the royal we, right? Scott and Tom have led us. I've got the privilege to wrap up the series. So this is the last Sunday of the month. It's the fifth Sunday of the month, and I'm the fifth wheel in the car. No, it's, we have we're wrapping up the series, Enjoying the Reign of Jesus. All right? If Jesus is on the throne, how are you as a Christian enjoying that fact? So enjoying the reign of Jesus. And I trust that these sermons, the series has been an encouragement of you. It's a series that is based on Tim Chester's book, Enjoying Jesus. And so today, you know, the series is Enjoying the Incarnation. And this morning, I want to speak about enjoying the reign of Jesus. Sorry, this series is Enjoying the Incarnation. We've enjoyed Christmas, right? So how do we do that? I have asked my good friend and budding electrician, Zach Kuppen, to come up here and to read the Word of God to us. So in respect of the receiving of the living Word of God, let's stand and Zach read to us.
Luke 24:36. Jesus appears to his disciples. As they were talking about these things, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, "Peace to you." But they were startled and frightened and thought they saw a spirit. And he said to them, "Why are you troubled? And why do doubts arise in your heart? See my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Touch me and see, for a spirit does not have flesh and bones as you see that I have. And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they still disbelieved for joy and were marveling, he said to them, Have you anything here to eat? And they gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate before them. Then he said to them, These are my words that I speak to you while I am still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled. Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures and said to them, Thus it is written, that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and the repentance for the forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. And behold, I am sending the promise of my Father upon you. But I stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high. This is the
word. Thanks be to God. Thanks, Sam. So, as I mentioned, the series is the incarnation, okay? You thought that all you App State students that graduated, I met one, Will, is it? Congratulations. Anybody else that graduated? He's the only one here. Oh, wow. Well done. Only graduate that. The rest of you, okay, well, Lord, blessings. But you thought exams were over, didn't you? Here's an exam coming, all right? Exam time. We said the series is called Enjoying the Incarnation. Exam. What is incarnation? Come on, you guys. You've had 4 weeks of this. Don't embarrass just as well. Pastor Scott is not here this morning. He's good. Thank you. In the flesh. Those who can speak Spanish would really understand it easily. Encarnación. In the flesh. Literally, that's what it means. Incarnation. And so it is when God became human. He was a spirit. God is a spirit. Remember from your catechism lessons? He became human. So it's the incarnation. And so we celebrate Christmas to mark this point. And so we give Christmas presents. It's a joyous season. Families are together. And so many times, we do not understand what Christ has done just to be born human. What does it mean that the creator of the universe submits himself to becoming part of his own creation and to become not only part of it, but to be born as part of his sinful creation? He didn't create them sinful. They fell. When Adam fell, that was it. So we enjoyed. But here, it's amazing how in Philippians 2, verses 5 to 10, Paul writes and shows, and we need to meditate and let the Spirit minister the truth to us. Philippians 2, verses 5 to 10 says, Have this mind among yourselves, which is also in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. Okay, King Charles III as the King of England. He doesn't need to try to be king and do things to prove that he's king. He doesn't need to grasp that. He is. Jesus didn't need to try to grab things to prove that he was God. He is. All right? I'm putting it into Johann's daily version, what Paul is actually saying in the inspired scripture. Got that? You with me? Okay, folks, listen. As I told you, I'm African, okay? I don't just deliver a homily. I expect you to be with me in what I'm saying, and I want some interaction and to know that I haven't lost you. I don't want you to fall asleep comfortably there. I want you to know you're with me. You understand what I'm saying? Okay, yeah, thank you. Hey, man, I am Presbyterian, okay, so don't worry. But I really like having my audience with me, all right? Great. So, he did not need to prove he was God. He was God, all right? And then he goes on to start saying, and folks, note this, and when you read this again, may the Holy Spirit minister the truth of God's word to your heart. He emptied himself. So what does that mean? You know why we will one day have a whole eternity with Jesus? It's just it will take that long to find out how big he is really. It will take that long to just be in awe of who he is. And he laid aside that majesty. Didn't need to prove anything. So he emptied himself. He took on the form of a servant. So he came as a baby, yep. But it wasn't just human. That's amazing. He was born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself and became obedient to man, his own creation. And not just that, he followed through obedience to the point of death. Not just the point of death, the death of the cross, which was the lowest criminal penalty. He who was no sin laid that aside. Take on our sin. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow and in heaven and on earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Wow. So that's the paradox. Almighty God, and here we are. Now we say enjoying the incarnation. Okay, so this is what happens. But we don't have the words to describe what God actually did. In the podcast of The World and Everything in It on the 20th of this month, George Grant quoted G.K. Chesterton that really made me, I went back and just time and again just listened to it to let it sink in what it actually means. So George Grant quotes G.K. Chesterton, who was a prolific 20th century novelist and poet and reformer. And he was called the Prince of Paradox. Now, a paradox is a seemingly absurd contradiction that, when explained, proves to be true. Okay, it's a paradox. G.K. Chesterton, by the way, was one of the primary influences and inspirations for other writers like C.S. Lewis, J.R.R. Tolkien, T.S. Eliot, Dorothy Sayers, and a host of other writers. So, this paradox, scripture is full of paradox, and the purpose is to reveal hidden wonders. So Scripture's there, and so we should always be curious because we need to dig for those treasures that God has in His Scriptures, right? But there's lots of paradox. The first shall be last, and the last shall be first. Make sense of that. It needs some explanation, doesn't it? He who loves his life will lose it. He who humbles himself will be exalted. Blessed is the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. When we are weak, then we are strong. Paradox, all right? So G.K. Chesterton, the Prince of Paradox, he came out with some sayings that in fact makes him apparently the most quoted person in the English language after William Shakespeare. Isn't that interesting? He came out with a statement, it takes a big man to know how small he is. He also said, pride is the sin of a small man who thinks he's big. So when it comes to Christmas, G.K. Chesterton says, he who was infinite was yet an infant. He who was eternal was yet born of a woman. He who was almighty was yet nursing at his mother's breast. He who was upholding the universe was yet carried in his mother's arms. Thus, outrushing the depth of the fall of man is the height of the fall of God. Glory to God in the lowest. Paradox. And yet that great fall of God, Him without sin, it's not a fall like a human fell into sin. He came to live among us. And there's a purpose. So if we do not understand the purpose and the process of that purpose, tell me when I kick the candles over, okay? I don't want to set the church on fire. Let me just keep moving away here. This is the African in me coming out. I cannot just stand. I take my hat off to Tom and Scott and this, such like. I can stand in one place and just go. Okay, let me pick up. So the coming is for a purpose, not just to pay for the sin of mankind, but to set up His kingdom over all. And so we enjoy the incarnation because it's part of the purposes of God. And we enjoy, therefore, the reign of Jesus because He has fulfilled a lot. He's in the process of reigning and fulfilling the purposes that He has planned eternally from beginning of time before the foundation of the world. So He is not just saving mankind as one event. He's setting up His kingdom overall. So there's a process to it. The death on the cross, His death, burial, resurrection, ascension into heaven. That's all history now. In the future, He is coming again. He will return for a final time to set up His kingdom in complete dominance over every single area. So Jesus pops into our daily lives. So we say, okay, Jesus came. But what now? And the context of the scripture we read, it's such a human story, isn't it? The disciples were scared. It's like they thought they saw a spirit. What's next? And then Jesus comforts them, sits down, have a good fish meal with them. And like, you know, he had a fish barbecue. And there he was, just give me to eat. You know, sat down, ate with them. It's such a human thing to do. He was right in there with his disciples. Now, that story actually follows right after in Luke the story where Jesus appeared to the two disciples that went on the road to Emmaus. Remember that story? This was just the third day, the day of the resurrection. And the two were discussing, this is major thing. Seriously, who has got up before out on his own strength? They were talking to each other. What happens? Oh, so Jesus comes in and joins them. And joins in the conversation. It was a very normal thing to do. So as you live your life, your daily life, you have your normal conversations. Jesus has this habit of popping into your life in most expected times, most unexpected. And they didn't suspect that it was Jesus that was the resurrected. No. So Jesus just casually asked, you know, what are you talking about? And it's like their response would have been mine. Are you crazy? Are you the only one in the whole Jerusalem that obviously you're a visitor? Have you not heard what happened? This morning we just heard this, you know, we were really sad because he was a prophet, who was from God. He did this great works. He was this fantastic person that we had set all our hopes on. What happened? He was crucified, put in a tomb, sealed up, Roman guard put inside. But this morning, the woman came and said, apparently he's gone. They can't find him. Just got some empty linen cloths lying there. That's all. And Jesus, what does he do? You know, so they strangers, and I love the Middle Eastern custom. They are so hospitable. So they did the thing, okay, here's a poor guy who doesn't even know what happened in Jerusalem. Let's invite him to our house so that we can have a meal together. Just very hospitable, very good. Oof. And there, Jesus took the bread. And he had communion with them. And then suddenly he opened up their minds. That's enjoying the reign of Jesus. Scriptures opened up. And he left them. Jaw dropping. It's like, and afterwards, and then poof, when they just want to go and run and hug him and think he disappears. You know. Don't expect things to be normal when you're in the kingdom of God. Jesus has got his way of just achieving his purposes. And then he does what he does best. And so his disciples, we read, they were fearful. They saw a spirit. They said, come on, it's me. Touch me. So we know this is the resurrection because they could see this is not a spirit. It's the real deal. This is the real Jesus. And he opened up the scriptures to them. Do you think we need to have the scriptures open to us today? These were people that were with Jesus in the flesh when he dwelt on earth before he was crucified. And they needed to have the scriptures open. Do you think we need to have the scriptures open? Let him minister to you. So, and that's where in this text it comes, that he said to them, thus it is written that the Christ should suffer on the third, and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance for the forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning in Jerusalem. And you are witnesses of these things. Now, I appreciate the book of Luke, okay? Here's a medical doctor who wasn't born a Jew. And he wrote to a friend who is not a Jew to give him evidences. So he starts investigating. He does research. Doctors know something about research. So he does research. He gets all the facts together, and he writes one. And then he says, wait a minute, there's some more. So he writes a book of Luke, and then comes the book of Acts. He writes to Theophilus and he says, now, picture this. Can you imagine this happening? And he writes a book of Acts. What we have today is the book of Acts. So this is an intelligent researcher doing this. But in Luke 9:51, it says, when the days drew near for him to be taken up to heaven, he set his face to go to Jerusalem. Now, the reason why this is important is that when you see the way Luke compiles all his statistics and information, you will see beginning all the initial things that took place for Jesus, his birth, and coming, starting his ministry in Galilee, all right? So we have Galilee, the ministry, that whole area, all his events, the miracles, and then comes Luke 9:51 when it says, when the days drew near for him to be taken up, he set his face to go to Jerusalem. After that, everything that happens, it's on the way to and in Jerusalem. So I thought, when you read the book of Luke in one go, it is, you can see this following, and this becomes the key verse where everything swivels. And I thought, okay, yeah. Now, folks, this is me. And talk about us needing the revelation. It was not just that he came and that he was going to Jerusalem. It is not just the structure. That was not the main purpose. It's not that he's going to Jerusalem. The Jews were waiting for that because Jerusalem is where the action is at that time. Finally, he's going to deal with the Romans. He's going to take these powers that are over us and take it away. That is what they thought. So the triumphal entry, oh man, it's palm leaves, it's God, hail to the king. Speaking the truth, they did not know, because Jesus' purpose was not to go to Jerusalem. That was part of the process. He had to die. He had to be buried. He had to rise again. But how is it possible that for 73 years of my age, a long time, I've read through the Bible, I don't know how many times, and it came through, I've only focused that he went to Jerusalem. That was the purpose of Luke. And I missed the first half of the verse. Careful, folks, never take a text out of context. That leads to pretext. Okay. You need to take it. And I get so frustrated. Scott always refers to some movie, right? I have to refer to some movie. Here's my take on it. I have been so frustrated. Just recently, I've seen at least three areas, or know of three movies, where you hear the words and it's used, "The truth shall set you free." That is half the verse. It's a third of the verse. You can't just take a scripture and apply it the way you think it ought to be applied. The verse actually says, Jesus speaking, if you obey my word and my words abide in you, you shall truly prove to be my disciples. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. Wow. Wow. Well. And so here, he drew when a time was near for him to be taken up. That was his main purpose. Jerusalem was just part and parcel. I had to learn. I had to apply it to myself. I can't just take half a verse and apply it. So Luke 12 times explains the authority that Jesus has just through his words. And there, so many times, there's at least 12 times throughout Luke. By the way, there's several themes that pop up through Luke. That's joy is one, the Holy Spirit is another. There's just interesting. You just keep seeing that happening the whole time. But there was so many times when he used the word, at least 12 times he used the word amazed. The people were just amazed at Jesus and his words. But in Luke 7, however, verses 6 to 8, in Luke 7 and 8, there's a lot that happened in that chunk of the book of Luke where it was Jesus that was amazed. And it was the Roman centurion. And Jesus went with them, verses 6 to 8, right? Is this it? Are we in the same version? When he was not far from the house, the centurion sent friends saying to him, Lord, do not trouble yourself, for I am not worthy to have you come under my roof. Therefore, I did not presume to come to you, but say the word, and let my servant be healed. For I too am a man under authority with soldiers under me. And I say to one, go, and he goes, and to another, come, and he comes, and to my servant, do this, and he does it. Now, it's very interesting when Jesus started acting. Here was a Roman centurion, right? This is the world's major power at the time. And the centurions were the tentacles of the Roman Empire that achieved these things. So here's a guy that's with authority. He knew authority. He knew how to give orders. And he observed Jesus and what he was doing. In chapter 7 and 8, Jesus shows his authority and reign through his words just by speaking. He spoke to the dead man, and he sat up. Jesus speaks to the storm, and it calms. Jesus speaks to a whole legion of evil spirits, and they obey him and leave a man. Jesus speaks to a dead girl, and she comes to life. Just the word, the authority of just the spoken word of God. Jesus can speak with authority because he is king over all. His words aren't just words of authority that he comes and he rules. You, out. You, convicted. You. He doesn't come pointing fingers. And so we know John 3:16, which says, for God so. Anyone who didn't get that? And then John 3:17. Remember that? For God did not send his world to condemn the world, but that the world through him may be saved. Praise God. And so when God speaks, it's words of grace, of blessings. And so Jesus, what does he do? Man, forget it that he's the Son of God. Look at him. He's eating with tax collectors, with sinners. Come and tell me he's holy. Yeah. He has the right to condemn. He has the right. He has the authority. But he comes to eat, to drink, to party, to be with you in your life. We all know, Paul wrote to Romans and says, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, the standard of God. But the triumphal entry leads to wrong expectations because everybody was expecting him to overthrow the Roman rule and liberate the Jews. Instead, it is Jesus who is defeated, not the Romans. He wanted not just to liberate the Jews, he wanted to liberate people of every nation. His face was towards heaven. His actions took him to Rome. The specifics of the details. So when Jesus came first time around to earth, he did not just judge, he did not come to judge. Instead, he was the one that was judged. But on his second coming, when he comes back, he has paid already for the sin. He has canceled the debt. He will come as king to judge righteously those who oppress him. So he reigns through his words. And he rules, he's with us in Luke 24:49. He says, behold, I'm sending you the promise of my Father to be upon you, but stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high. And he said this again in Acts, of course, that the Holy Spirit's work is there. But now Jesus is our prophet and our priest and our king now. He came as a prophet. A prophet speaks the word of God to show the way of God to God. As a priest would offer sacrifices and be the intermediate between God and man. But Jesus offered himself a priest. He offered himself a sacrifice. And as king, Jesus rules over sin and death now because he paid the price, was buried, rose again. He's the king. And he continues to fulfill. Every time we preach, we read the word, we read the scriptures, it's God speaking. He's still the prophet speaking the word of God. As a priest, he continues to intercede for us in heaven. Before the Father, he intercedes for us because of our weaknesses. And as king, he rules over all things with the authority that has been given him by the Father. So the mission of God is King Jesus, the royal mission that we have. He's on the throne, and he speaks by his word, and he can speak to us, and he can speak through us. Why do I say that? He said to the disciples, you are my witnesses. And here, 2 Corinthians 5, verses 17, Paul writes, and he says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old man has passed away. Behold, new things have come. All things is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. There's a royal commissioning. You're not the only one who's graduated, Will. This is, this is God saying, go for it. He is, with his power that could raise the dead, is commissioning us and given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God is reconciling the world to himself. So it's not like you're going to take out a pistol, put it against the guy's head and say, convert to Christianity. That's not what it's about. It's not just saying a prayer. It's allowing God that you will come in and God can speak through your words, your life, your testimony. You are witness. And allow God to do the reconciliation. It's his job. It's important that we understand these scriptures. He's reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against him. Words of grace. It's not what we deserve, it's what we don't deserve. You with me? So he doesn't count it against them, entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are Christ's ambassadors. You, is that, well, Johan, I'm only just a student. I only just don't know, you know, that much of Scripture. I've only been a Christian for a short time. Well, I don't really understand this passage. Oh, I'm afraid that to me things are still conflicting. It's not you. You're just the ambassador. Do what the king tells you and enjoy his sovereignty. Enjoy the reign of Jesus. He is a work. And then verse 6, verse 1 says, working together with him, then we appeal to you that you receive the grace, not receive the grace of God in vain. We appeal to you. Words of grace. And there's a lot that I can say, but I think I'm just going to end here. I am a product of missions. Thank America for having the freedom and Americans for allowing the freedom to send missionaries, because it was a missionary that was sent to Cape Town, South Africa that God used to open up my eyes. I went to church probably more than any of you at my age. I went to church 4 or 5 times every week. Every week. We had to travel about 45 minutes to get to church. It's not like just walking around the block. And it took a missionary from Cincinnati, Ohio, that God used. I don't know why, because for years I was born in the church. I was a good attendant. I was involved in so many things. And it came to the point that I had to realize that I was a sinner that was just warming up the pews and that my heart did not belong to Jesus. And I had to repent of my sin. Because as the text says, that the repentance and forgiveness of sins had to be proclaimed to all nations. May I have the privilege this morning of completing the cycle. I know I'm in the United States of America. I'm preaching mostly to Americans here. But can I say, are you a pew warmer? Have you given your life to Jesus? Are you really enjoying his reign in your heart, in your life? And if not, speak to me. Speak to the elders. Speak to Scott. Because God wants to increase his reign in your life. And you can enjoy. Jesus is king and he rules. Why is it that the disciples, when they saw the rapture, the ascension of Jesus, man, they just realized the guy has risen and now he's going away. Oh, man, I wish this. No, they didn't wish anything. It says They came away rejoicing. Why? Because they saw Jesus on the throne, not as the King of Israel, but as King of the nations. They saw his rule. So, folks, we are not in the there. We're not completely there. That's a reality on that. Sin is still with us. We're still being betrayed by the enemy. We're still having this ball and chain that we have to face every day. Just when we think we're holy, we think we've got this conquered, we think this got the rose spiritually, bam, we need the grace of God all over again. And we throw ourselves on the grace. So John says, therefore, if any man sins, he's now speaking to Christians, if he does sin, we have an advocate with the Father. Jesus reigns. He rules. And he can do anything in your life. So in you coming in, the end of the year, the end of the series, it's 2025. Let Jesus reign in your heart and in your life. Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, it's only by your grace, only you. It's your idea. You did it. You worked the salvation. You draw men and women to yourself. You are the one who fulfills it, will bring all things to consummation. Even the very creation are crying out for the fullness of that reign here on earth. And we say, to you be the glory. We can do nothing to be earning kudos to be saved. And so we say, Jesus, you are King. Pop into our lives on a daily basis as we trust you that you can work, that 2025 will be the year of ambassadors, as you can testify, as we can testify to your working through our normal daily lives for the glory of the King of Kings. I pray this for everyone that's present. And Lord, for those that are just looking into the Christian faith, those that are looking into your reality, breakthrough in their hearts, their minds, for them to see, open up your word and speak to them. That 100% of everybody that's in this room, Lord, we will be in the kingdom. Should you come right now, we know because we have submitted to you as King of Kings. So, Lord, reign in our lives. Glorify your name. In Jesus' name we pray.